glory, glory. Praise God. Really exciting things. Like 25 show up for outreach yesterday over in a brand new area off of Highway 79, and some good things happening there. And just excited about the 8 that have received the Holy Ghost and or been baptized since last Saturday. And that's pretty exciting stuff. We rejoice in last Saturday, and then Brother Jim's here tonight. He got baptized in Jesus' name last Saturday. And then on Sunday had 6 get the Holy Ghost and get baptized. And then a young man at College Career on Wednesday night. And then on Yom Kippur, Sister Shirley called, and we went down to the Jewish Community Center, and Sister Rebecca hooked us up, and we baptized the lady from Bible study in the name of Jesus on Yom Kippur in the Jewish Community Center swimming pool. And there's all kinds of things about that that are just wonderful. So good things going on. We had a lovely family in church this morning. A couple of months ago, I left them one of these little shock cards at their barbecue place. Don't ask what I was doing at a barbecue place. But I left it there. And she just went to the website. She's been listening to some sermons online, and they just wanted to come this morning. So my next strategy, I'd like to get a Bible study at the barbecue stop, and we can have ribs and word. And I think that's the will of God. Praise God. But the shock cards are in the foyer. The track rack is not back up yet, but it's back in the mechanical room if you need some tracks. And because of all the change that went on out there. And also the invitations to the Saturday prophecy study. They're in the foyer area too. Praise God. So you want to be sure to just, you're going to buy a hamburger tonight or a jug of milk or something. Leave something with everybody you touch. We're all into, we need to cross-pollinate with everybody we touch. We need to leave a trace of something about the kingdom of God with them so that they can make their way. One of the most exciting stories I ever heard was from missionary John Wolf, from a two-tour Navy SEAL in Vietnam. He was ready to blow his brains out. And on a street in Saigon, God spoke to him and said, if you'll wait, don't do this. If you'll wait, I'll show myself to you. I have something for you back in the States. And so he came back to the States trying to find church. He found a little tiny, tiny advertisement in the local newspaper. That's this thing made out of paper that people used to read. And anyway, he cut out this little ad, and he had it on his desk, but he went home and he couldn't find it. It was the address of the church and where the revival was going to be taking place. And so he asked somebody, and they said, well, they cleaned out your quarters here. He was out in the alley, in the dumpster, throwing things sky high, went through all the trash and found that little piece of paper. Found his way to an apostolic church, received the Holy Ghost, but was baptized in the name of Jesus, and is a career missionary now, and just a wonderful, wonderful testimony because of him. Tom Bracken, who is our missionary in Taiwan, another SEAL in his company, also came in. And I think they had 6 Navy SEALs that prayed through in that initial revival. But a little tiny piece of paper can do a lot. You say, well, I don't know if they want it. Well, I know a story about a man that crumpled one up and threw it in a gutter. He will forever be anonymous because we don't know who he was. Somebody gave him a track, but a guy named Danny Brown found that track in a gutter and opened it up. And there's a great church in New Orleans tonight that Danny Brown founded. And he touched thousands of people before he went on to be with the Lord because of a crumpled up track on the side of the road. Just sow everywhere you go. Just sow. Just be filled up with the Holy Ghost, directed by God, and just leave something with everybody you meet. Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. So good to be in the house tonight. What a great day to be in the kingdom of God. So let's read tonight in this passage in Colossians 3 again. And then I want to do something a little bit different with this tonight. Colossians chapter 3, we've been talking about this. If you then be risen with Christ, we're in verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. God, mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. Praise God. We're glad too tonight to officially introduce John and Carrie Frederick right over here. Wave your hand and you can stand and wave or dance or anything you like to do. They've recently moved in from Jackson, Mississippi, from a great church there, Elder Brother Crafts, and that fellowship there, wonderful, powerful church. And transition is not an easy thing to do, but we're so glad to have you in Birmingham and have you as a part of this church family. Praise God. So you want to get to meet them and take them out and feed them and do things. So what I'd like to do tonight, in under the canopy of this business we're talking about setting your affections on things above and looking up into the things of God, this vertical theology, or this theology of lifting up your eyes or your perspective, because you have to get that or you never will successfully live for God. You have to get that. You got to be able to look over the obstacle and over the trouble and over the cloud and get your eyes on God. When God's trying to communicate this to Abraham, he draws him out of his tent, out of the confines of his house and his natural structure, the limitations of his building, and he draws him out under the canopy of the heavens, and he says, look up now, count the stars. And he's trying to inspire vision in Abraham, and God wants to inspire vision in every one of us tonight. And you really need this if you're going to serve God. You've got to have a vision that's greater than the perils and the troubles of this singular day. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you want to understand that more deeply, you can read the Word of God. You can read Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. But he'll tell you this, that if you've got a vision and you can see something beyond the day, something bigger than yourself, you can survive the Nazi concentration camp. And he found that that was the difference between those that died and those that lived, the fact that they could see beyond and they had a vision of something greater than themselves. You got to get out. I know it hurts, but you got to get out of your own trouble. You got to get out of your own pain, your own past, your own disillusionment. You've got to escape the tether and the boat anchor that all of those bad memories have for you. Somehow you got to turn loose of that and get yourself into the presence of God. That process can only begin and it can only continue if you have a vision of the things of God. You got to get that tonight. So we've been talking about some of the ways that we accomplish this. Now, in this third chapter, Paul gets into nuts and bolts of mechanics of living for God. And he gives you a laundry list of things you have to come out of and things that you can't be involved in. And so we normally call those things sin. And he's encouraging us to come out. So it's not just high and lofty visionary language here, but it's also nuts and bolts of how we accomplish this and how we live for God. So I want to stop along the way tonight, and along with prayer and an emphasis on prayer, tonight I want to work on worship and tell you that going in and out of the presence of God is where you become like God. It's where you absorb the things of God. Going out and going into the dark areas of the world is how you become like that. So what you fellowship and what you entertain and what you watch and what you listen to, all of that becomes a part of you. God in, God out. Garbage in, garbage out. It works that way. And so we're moving in and out of the presence of God. You do that in prayer. You do that in the Word of God. You do that in worship. And you become, through that activity, more like God. And so you are empowered, and things are clarified, and things are defined, and you see things clearly. And the human condition is such that you can have a clear vision of what is right and what is good and what you need to do. And then just in the process of a day, with the pressure of the spiritual energy of our world, you can lose focus and lose track and forget why you ever had an interest in the things of God. Is there an amen in the house? Praise God. So tonight we're going to work on worship. Now this is a presentation that I gave at a symposium on worship a couple of weeks ago over in Sacramento, and I was a part of this. And this was a accredited coursework for people that were pursuing this for college credit. But it was also in a distinctly theological setting, and so I began to offer this there, and I was impressed at the moment that this had been a blessing apparently to a lot of people there who for the most part were preachers and leaders, and they were enriched by it and it blessed them. And I thought, well, it's been a long time since I just put it all under one canopy and dealt with it at the church. Now I believe that almost any of our theology students or any of our leadership group, I think any of you, you're going to be familiar with these themes and perhaps could teach this lesson tonight, because we have a culture of worship here. But our culture, as all culture does, rises up out of theology. Your theology determines your culture. Your theology determines what kind of person you are, what personal culture you have. Your theology determines what type of family culture you have. And then consequently, your theology determines what kind of church culture we have. We walk in a revelation of worship at New Life. And some folks would think that it might be a little bit overboard or a little bit extravagant or taken a little bit far. But I want you to know that is virtually impossible to do. It's like getting too excited about God. And it is functional and it is mechanical. So I want to deal with this tonight. This is taken from a symposium called The Art of Worship. And my session was The Spiritual Dynamics of Worship. And I want to just work with you on that tonight. And we'll start in Malachi chapter 1. Start in the Old Testament and verse 11. Are you okay tonight? That's good. Boy, don't you love the presence of God that's moving in the house tonight. Praise God. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now, this is a Jewish prophet, and this is in the Old Testament, but he has always had a universal calling, and a calling for all the world to come. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. So it's always been God's idea that it's not just Israel. Israel was tapped to be priests and mediators for the whole world. They never rose to the task. So here he says, there's going to be a day, my name will be great among the Gentiles, and in every place, everybody say every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. Now, incense from the Old Testament typology and from the tabernacle plan was a type of worship and a type of prayer. You see a passage in Revelation where the angel is going before the throne of God with a censer that is filled with incense and the prayers of the saints. And he pours it out on the altar before the presence of God. So there's this tremendous tie together, this connectedness between worship and prayer and incense. So all over the world, in places where Gentiles are, every place there's going to be incense offered unto my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you are the fulfillment of that prophecy tonight. You are the fulfillment. This is a prophecy that's over 2,000 years old, and you are fulfilling that. Any Jews in the house tonight? We're glad to have you if you're in the house. But generally, we're all Gentiles here, and we are offering up incense of praise and worship in the presence of God. And this is prophecy being fulfilled. It is a prophetic given at this point that the temple will be destroyed. It is a prophetic given that the veil of the temple will be torn. The Temple Mount will no longer be the exclusive place for worship, and Israel will no longer be the exclusive people of God. And the universal incense would be worship, and anybody, anywhere could bring it into the presence of God. Now, for you as a Gentile, that is good news, and that's worth a hand praise, and that's worth you lifting your voice and praising and magnifying God. It used to be only one person could go into the Shekinah glory of God. It used to be only one people had a corner on the things of God, but not so tonight. He said, all over the world, we're going to come and bring the incense of praise and magnify God. Now, I came out of I was raised Southern Baptist, so I didn't know anything about any of this. And but at 20, the wife and I came into an apostolic church, and we prayed through in what I would consider a traditional apostolic church. We would have a blowout every now and then on a Sunday night, and people would stand and clap their hands and lift their hands, but there was still this leftover reactive posture against a period of time called the latter rain, which negatively affected a lot of churches in the Pentecostal movement at the time. And so people kind of closed up and withdrew and kind of got traditional and were a little bit worried about what they called wildfire, something breaking out that you couldn't control. Well, if you're going to deal with God, there's going to be stuff breaking out that you can't control. And if you want to be in control, that makes you God. But you got to get your handle on this to begin with. God is God and you are not. And there's always going to be something happening that you can't explain, something that you can't control, and something you don't need to control, because God needs to have his way, because his ways are above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. Now, I ran into a problem immediately at this symposium, because this was an academic setting and a scholarly setting, and I was supposed to be a presenter. I was supposed to present this. But this is so tremendously, it is almost a contradiction to present affective things in a cognitive way. It's almost a contradiction, because some things are cognitive about the kingdom of God. Some things are affective, or they are full of emotion and spirit and feeling, and some things are taught and some things are caught. And so something like this, you got to have a moving of the spirit, and there's a precedent for that all through the scripture. So I had a problem. I couldn't just teach this dryly and systematically, because when I handle this, it gets on me and it moves in me, and I've got to stop for a minute and think about it and shout a little bit. And so it's almost impossible to do this without preaching a little bit. So I came up in a traditional church in Baton Rouge. We'd have a blowout every now and then on a Sunday night, but rarely ever did you have just liberty to every service worship God with wild abandon. That was just not part of the package. It was there that God began to reveal to me worship and teach me about worship. And the Holy Ghost spoke as clearly to me in that time frame as he has ever spoken. And he said, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to dance every service. I said, God, they don't do this here. And he said, just do it. So I took my Bible, very conspicuous, and I danced. I was serving in ministry at the time, so I was on the platform, and I was dancing on the platform and down the aisle. And they loved me there, so it was okay. And they knew I was about a half a bubble off, so it was all right. But God began to teach me there, and there was pressure there. There was mental pressure there and social, cultural pressure there, because I saw this in the Word of God, and I was knowing it in the Holy Ghost and hearing from God. But it was like, who do you think you are? And what are you trying to do? And you're being disruptive. And all of those things that try to calm you down when God has called you to worship him in spirit and in truth. I was impacted by worship in places like El Salvador back in the 70s, in the middle of revolution, in the middle of a lot of horrendous things going on in war in that country. We saw worship like I had never seen before. I began to classify it as third world worship. I saw it later on in Guatemala and in Mexico and in the Philippines, where Sister Sutton and I lived for almost 5 months there. We lived with Brother Dawson's mom and dad there and did Bible study and did Bible school work and those kinds of things. But I made a little promise to myself. I said, if I ever do a work in the States, we are going to try our best to establish the theology of third world worship. We want to have third world worship because they worship with wild abandon. We want to have third world worship because they just don't care what anybody thinks. We want to have third world worship because they believe God is really going to do what he said he would do. And they're not worried about how it looks, and they're not worried about the clothes, and they're not worried about the proper protocol. They're just worried about pleasing God. So while in the Philippines, I'm on a mountainside outside Manila, and we're having church in a Nipa hut, which is a Cain hut on the side of a mountain. I'm glad that the angel cried in that sixth passage of Isaiah, and he said, the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with your glory." And it's talking about a day when the veil would be torn and the glory of God would go everywhere in all places in the earth. Even on a mountainside in the Philippines, you can experience the glory of God. In your darkest moment, no matter where you are, you can experience the glory of God. It doesn't matter your condition. In a hospital room, on your deathbed, you can experience the glory. I tell you, that's good news. It's good news. But we're setting up for service, and we're getting ready for service. And I'm looking down the creek bed. The creek runs right by the little church there. And here comes a dear sister, and she's picking her body up and setting it down. She has nothing but stumps about this high. And she doesn't, only way she can get around is lift her body weight and drop it, and lift it and drop it. And she's coming up a mountain through a creek bed, swinging from rock to rock. And her hands look like the bottom of your feet when you were a child in the summertime. And she's making her way to church, and the Holy Ghost said she's coming to praise me. But it was bigger. Have you ever had God talk to you in a very simple sentence, but it was far more comprehensive than just the words he said? It was a concept that was birthed in my heart and in my mind. There's a little sister somewhere praising God in a horrible condition. You got good hands, you got good feet, you got a healthy body. You ought to be praising and magnifying God. You ought not ever have a bad day, an off day, a down day. My God, I know you got troubles, but do you know there are people who have lived in the dump in Guatemala for generations? I'm telling you, they get their food out of a garbage truck. They get their clothes out of a garbage truck. Tell me why you don't have a reason to praise God. Somebody ought to praise him right now. I was provoked to worship. I don't dare fail to worship. I've got to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship him. But he said, God seeketh such to worship him. God's looking for worshipers. God's looking for worshipers. Remember, we're talking about this under the canopy of going in and out of the presence of God for healing, for anointing, for empowerment, for cutting the tethers of the old things and getting made and shaped in the image of God. You've got to spend time with him, and worship is one of those dynamic places, like we were tonight. Just lose yourself, just forget about it all, and feel into the presence of God. You can travel light years in a service like this tonight. Worship is a profound statement of purpose and will. Worship is a function of will and choice, not circumstances and conditions. Worship is a function of exercise of will. If you're not worshiping, it's because you choose not to. I won't even get into the reasons why not to, but I'm going to tell you, it's a function of will. It is a statement of fidelity and trust. I believe God. Worship says, I believe God. Worship says, God is bigger. Worship says, God is worthy. Worship says, I got trouble in my life, but God is bigger than my trouble. My love for God is greater than my concern about what's happening in my life. It is a statement of fidelity and trust. It is everything about our relationship with God, and everything in that relationship swings on the hinge of free moral agency and the exercise of will. There is a story in Genesis chapter 15, and it's just a simple story where God is making a promise to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give it to your offspring, and I'm going to give it to your children's children. And at this point, he doesn't have any kids yet, and it's still unclear to him how God's going to make this happen. The miraculous is going to happen, and a 90 to 100-year-old man is going to have a child. But he says, how will I know that this will come to pass? Because sometimes God tells you things that are above your pay grade. Most of what God tells me is above my pay grade. And I just hold the light. And God does the work. Lift it up a little higher. Okay. No, not at that. Over here. Okay. It's like working with your dad on a motor in the middle of the night. You get to hold the light. But he makes the car run. And God knows what he's doing. And so he tells Abraham something that Abraham can't understand. And Abraham says, how will I know that this will take place? And God says, okay, make yourself a sacrifice. So he builds an altar. Abraham's good at building altars. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. And he lays out the sacrifice on the altar. And he's there waiting. And he's not hearing anything. While he's waiting, he sees carrion fowl, vultures coming. Fowls, the Bible said, they're coming to take away his sacrifice. So he takes his coat off and he starts swinging his coat and he starts chasing the fowls away. And he spends all the afternoon doing that, just keeping the sacrifice and keeping the fowls away and not let anything interrupt his offering or, if you would, his worship to God. Don't let anything steal your worship. And so about after when nightfall comes, the Bible says a horror of darkness came on Abraham. And there was this lamp, a burning lamp that moved between the pieces of the sacrifice. And I mean, it's getting spooky, supernatural now. Things are starting to happen. And Abraham's thinking, now I'm going to find out. And now I'm going. And so God says, Abraham, I'm going to take your descendants down into a foreign land, and they're going to be there for 400 years. And then after the end of the 400 years, I'm going to let them out of there again. But I can't let them out too soon because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What? Because Abraham's here because it's something he didn't understand, and God just told him something else that he can't understand. He can't see 400 years in the future. He doesn't know they're going down in captivity in Egypt. And he sure doesn't understand that business about the iniquity of the Amorites is not fooled. But he can keep what he's offered to God from falling off the altar or being stolen away. So we're in the business here of handling things that we don't know the answer to. God's got a big business. He's redeeming mankind. He's building a church on a rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's healing people's hearts. He's redeeming men from hell. He's doing all of this work at one time. And I'm just holding the light, but there is something I can do. I can, every day of my life, I can clap my hands. I can lift my hands. I can build an altar. I can lay a sacrifice on the altar. I can keep the fouls away from my offering, because there's something in this world that knows the power of your worship, and there's something in this world that wants to steal the power of your worship. Don't let anything steal your worship. Come on, you need to learn how to worship God. You need to persist in worshiping God. You need to be excellent in your worship of God. Let's just take a praise break right now. Just worship him. Just magnify him. Just bless him. Just lift him. Open your mouth. Clap your hands. Dance a little bit. Somebody ought to shout. Somebody ought to just express how deeply impressed you are with the goodness and the mercies and the grace of God. Praise God. Psalms 118, 24, Nick. Psalms 118, 24. The whole 118th psalm is phenomenal. But everyone say, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You pray that in the morning. You don't know what kind of day it's going to be. But you make a declaration. It's a declaration of your fidelity and your trust to God. And you say, whatever this day holds, I will rejoice. Not by condition, not by circumstances, but by expression of will. I will be a worshiper of God. I will be faithful to God. I will not let anything steal my sacrifice. We will rejoice. And everyone say, and be glad. You understand that glad is not a function of circumstance. It doesn't have anything to do with the money in your pocket or the bills in your mailbox. It doesn't have anything to do with the health and the physical condition. It has to do with the function of my devotion to God and my will to say, I'm glad for what God's doing, and I'm glad to be a part of the kingdom of God, and I'm glad to know him in spirit and in truth, and I will be glad. To all the depressed people in the house tonight, you need to learn to say, I will be glad. Because I'm telling you, depression is chemical, perhaps. It may be because of trauma, perhaps. But when the Bible tells you something like it's a function of will, you need to step out in that and see. Because if you get wrapped up in what God has said, God will make it true in your life. God never called you to do or be anything that he didn't give you the power to follow through. Praise God. Job 1, 20, 21. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell upon the ground and worshiped and worshiped and worshiped. His whole house had just fallen apart. His life was in tatters. The enemy had come in and destroyed everything that was precious to Job. But he tore his mantle, which is Hebrew for I'm really upset. He fell on the ground, but he didn't cry. He didn't sing the blues. He worshiped. Everybody say he worshiped. Come on, touch somebody by you and say, worship is for every day. Worship is for all seasons. Worship is for every situation. Worship is when you're in trouble. Worship is when your heart is broken. I just want to tell you what I've seen. I've seen a man stand in the funeral for his baby boy that died before he ever reached a year of age. But I saw Brother Danny Smith stand in that funeral and sing a song and say, God has been good to me, so very good to me, more than this world could be. He's so good to me. He said, I can't complain. I can't complain. I watched a woman stand at the head of a gurney with an 11-year-old that had been hit by a car and little red-headed twins, and one of them is there, almost gone from this life. She stands like an oak tree. Her husband, backslider husband's folded up in the corner, twitching and crying and can't stand up. But she stood up and said, God, I love him and I want him and I need him and it's killing me. But if you need him more than I do, you take him. I'm telling you, worship will make a giant out of you. Worship is the right perspective. Worship. I saw two teenagers come in the back door of the church on a Sunday morning. We had already finished our first session of worship there on a Sunday morning. Their dad had died at a church baseball picnic the day before of a massive heart attack. They were out shopping for his casket. Their world had caved in. Their lives were in tatters. They didn't know which way was up. But when they hit the back doors of that church, they said, this is not going to swallow us up. We're going to do this in honor of our daddy. We're going to worship. They came dancing down the aisle of that church. Their daddy was still at the funeral home. You do what you want to do with that, but I'm telling you, worship is always appropriate. Worship is always powerful. Job said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken. Consummate trust in God. You can't do this in part. You can't hedge and bargain with God. But it's all or nothing. He gave you all. He gave you all without reservation. How do you think he's going to settle for less? He's looking for a man or a woman that'll just come and give their all. You read Luke 14. He said, all right, here it is. Here it is. You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. Hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and even your own life. Read it. He just wants all of you, so that when you lose everything, like Job, your hand comes up out of the rubble and you say, blessed, barely can talk, blessed, barely can breathe, blessed, barely alive, heart torn. When he tore his clothes, he's saying, my heart is torn in pieces. But his hand comes up out of the rubble and he says, blessed is the name of the Lord. Nehemiah 8 and 10. Then he said unto them, these people were crying and mourning because they were looking at the building of the temple, the rebuilding after captivity. And it was so far beneath what Solomon's temple had been. They were just weeping and mourning. He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry. Jerusalem was still a rubble. Their temple was destroyed. They were trying to get the charred timbers and blocks and stone back in place. He said, don't be sorry. Don't be mourning. Have a celebration. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Find something good to focus on in the destruction of your natural life. Look around and find something good and stake yourself out on that. People that are hurt don't like to hear that. People that are hurt don't like to hear that. They don't like you to come and say, well, let me give you a list of things that are still good in your life. They think that's insensitive. But that's a life preserver. That's something to hang on to, a piece of a broken ship that'll float you back up and you can have another day to live. He said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Everybody say the joy of the Lord. Tell your neighbor, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Come on, shake him a little bit and say, you can't stay sad. You can't be depressed. You can't have a down week. You can't live in a depression. You can't live under a fog. You've got to get up and you've got to get a hold of something that's good. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Give something to someone else. Because the joy is your strength. If you let him steal your joy, you better get down to your altar and get yourself in action. Satan, I may not understand what God's doing right now, but you can't have what I put on the altar. I may not understand what God is saying, but you can't have what I put on this altar. This is between me and God, and you can't have it. The trouble can't have it. The giant can't have it. The naysayer can't have it. The backstabber can't have it. Praise God. So you've got to find your voice. This voice I'm talking about is a marker of a fully formed identity. This marks you, designates you, defines you, signals to God and everyone around you and the devil who you are and who you love. I can listen to your song and tell who you are. If you're singing the blues, if you're singing about how bad it is, if you sound like an old country western song and your truck is broke down and your gal left you and your dog died and that's your life, my God, you got to find some fat, some sweet. You got to find something good in your life. If you can't find it, get in the Word of God. Get down in a place of prayer. Find yourself a place of worship. Worship is profoundly attitudinal. Living for God is attitudinal. Has everything to do with your attitude. Nothing to do with your circumstance. I find people in terrible circumstances walking in victory in God, and folks that have everything laid out for them sulking like a little baby. Worship is attitudinal. The psalmist said, speaking of those that were in Babylon, they said, those that took us down into Babylon, they required of us a song. They required mirth of us. But how can we sing the songs of God in a strange land? God, if I forget about you, let my hand lose its cunning. Let my tongue. And they said, we sat down by the rivers of Babylon, and we hanged our harps on the willows. They said we gave up on praise because of where we were. We gave up on worship because of our condition, of our circumstance. But do you know, in the middle of that period of time when they were sad and they were depressed and they weren't worshiping, there was a guy named Ezekiel that was flying all over the place with God, and God was breathing revelation and vision into his life. Praise God. Praise God. Worship is a continual reinforcement of your identity. It's, we come to church, we open the book, we sing the songs again, we tell his story again. We continue in these habituated behaviors because what you do habitually defines you. It's what you are. You are what you do. And so we come to the house of God. We find a place of prayer. We have an experience in worship. The Sabbath day is very illuminating for us. Exodus 31 and 13. Speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths shall you keep, for it is a sign. Everyone say a sign. Between me and you throughout your generations. The observance of the Sabbath day was a sign to them throughout their generations, he said, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You're going to do the Sabbath day. Your generations are going to do the Sabbath day so that you can know, so that you can keep knowing, so that you can remember that the Lord brought you out and he is your God. The human frame is such that we forget things. And we forget what's important. And the only things you know are the things that are continually reinforced in your life. Learning is repetition. Living for God is repetition. You know what they did on the Sabbath day? They just went in the house and sat down. The harvest was in the field. The animals were untended. And they just went and spent a perfectly good day thinking about, talking about, worshiping God. And that was God's plan. He said, you got to set aside some time. Because as you do that, you remember your children, remember, your kids are going to come and say, why aren't we out in the fields like the Philistines? Why aren't we out doing like everybody else? Because we are the people of God. Because we, what are we doing today, Daddy? Oh, today we're getting ready. We're putting on our church clothes. We're going down to the house of God. What are we going to do there? We're going to clap our hands again. We're going to lift our hands again. We're going to dance and shout a little bit more. Preacher's going to preach. Singer's going to sing. We're going to have a time in the Lord. And every time you do it, it makes the impression deeper. And every time you do it, you are identified as the people of God. And he said, it's a sign. It's a sign to you. It's a sign to your children. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. It's a repetitive behavior that defines you and makes concrete your identity as a child of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. In Exodus 34 and 21, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. You see, when God gives man a commandment, God anticipates man's resistance. Because when God tells you, you got to do this every Sabbath. If you don't do this every Sabbath, you're going to die. Well, that was the law of God in Exodus. But the real essence of that was the Sabbath was for rest. And if you don't rest, you're going to die. And the New Testament part of that, or the fulfillment of that, is that you have to find rest in God. You've got to find the power of God, the Spirit of God, the infilling of God. If you don't have that internalized rest, you're going to die. And he's not talking about naturally. He's talking about spiritually. So this moves out of the Old Testament and into the New Testament very seamlessly. But here he anticipates the resistance of mankind, and he says, I don't care if it's planting time, that's what earing time is, or it's harvest time. Now, when you're a farmer, this is really important business. They shut down the schools when it's harvest time in Kansas. They shut down the schools when it's grape country in California and it's time to harvest the grapes, because everybody's livelihood depends on getting that just right, just the right time of year, just the right dew point humidity. Everybody gets out because you got to get that and you got to get it to market and it's got to be done just now. And that's what a harvest moon is about, because when the moon was full and they had enough light, they'd work all night long under a harvest moon because it was so important. What if it rains? What if something changes? What if we don't get it in? What if we lose the harvest? For Israel, they died if they didn't get the harvest in. But God said, I'm going to take care of that. I want you just sit down, relax, and worship me. Now, what is that? That is a consummate statement of faith. It says, I know who makes the stuff grow. I know who makes the sun shine. I know who makes the rain fall. I know who put the power of life in that little seed. I know who can make it a 30% greater harvest. I know who can make it 100% greater harvest. I know that God can send drought, and God can send vermin, and God can send the plague of locusts. I know God's got it all in this. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna sit right here and live in the sign of worship and praise and observance of the word of God, and let God take care of what he's doing. Somebody say praise the Lord. It is a sign. This business of worship is a sign unto you, and it defines you, and it clarifies you, and it memorializes your experience with God. Are you doing okay? Worship is for all seasons. Worship never has a time off. Worship is for all seasons. Praise God. So there's this corresponding theme here between worship and the Sabbath, and a people set apart, observing the things of God. Time set apart for the observance of the things of God. Rest that comes to you. Anybody here ever come to a Sunday night service and you're tired and you're dragging, but boy, the Holy Ghost starts moving and you get all energized and excited? Is that happened to anybody in this house but me? I'm so excited about coming to the house of God. Sometimes my body doesn't want to get up and get with it, but then, man, when I get into the presence of God, it is so good. He is so good. The rest connected to the Sabbath was so that you would not die. The rest that you receive in praise and worship, being saturated in the presence of God, is so that you don't die spiritually. Praise God. The Holy Ghost is rest and refreshing. Isaiah said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people," to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Praise God. So when you're in and out of the presence of God, there's rest there. There's refreshing there. It is easy to live for God when you've got a healthy prayer life and a healthy worship life. Living for God in a carnal state is the hardest, most unpleasant thing I could ever imagine. Worship is how you were filled with the Holy Ghost. How many of you here tonight have the Holy Ghost? How many of you received the Holy Ghost while worshiping God? Yeah, you didn't get the Holy Ghost driving a nail. You didn't get the Holy Ghost changing a flat. You got the Holy Ghost when you just stopped everything and you just lifted up your hands or whatever you did and you begin to praise and magnify God. So receiving the Holy Ghost is where you started. You started in worship. Now, how do you go back there? You go back there in worship. You go back there and seize that moment again and get that visitation again and walk in that again. It's how you got filled. It's how you stay filled. I noticed in the book of Acts that they received the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, and then they received it again on other occasions. There are infillings with the Holy Ghost. You are like a vessel. You need to continually fill up. It's not a one-time stop, and you get everything you need. It is an infilling that has to continually be filled up. Praise God. Praise God. Worship is the platform by which we experience the moving of His Spirit. By it, we reinforce our identity. We rehearse. We remember. We memorialize. We demonstrate. Worship is a place. Worship is a location in the spirit. David said, I will run to the rock which is higher than I. Worship is a city of refuge. Worship is a spiritual location. It is a place where you can go and hide. It is a covert from the storm. It is the way, the mechanism, the means by which we enter into the presence of God. Everybody say worship. Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria, and he said, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Everyone say little s. That's a lowercase s. That means it's not talking about the spirit of God. It's talking about your spirit. You've got to get yourself spiritually involved, which means you can't just sit there like a bump on a pickle and effectively worship God. And that's why the scripture gives you a tutorial. Clap your hands, all you people. Praise him on high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and stringed instruments and organs. And let everything that had breath praise the Lord. Praise him in the dance. The word of God gives you a tutorial about how to praise him. And it's interesting because the world has found out how that works. And in sporting events and in meetings, they have people move and they have people jump and they have people open up their spirit, because worship opens your spirit, whether you're worshiping a football team or you're worshiping God. Worship opens your spirit. Somebody say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. Praise God. You understand this is a mandate? If you want, if you feel like, if it's good timing, if what? No, enter. That's mandate form. Enter. Be thankful. Bless his name. This is a mandate from God. We don't have a choice about this. If I want to live for God, I've got to get up out of where I'm living and enter into the presence of God. I get there with thanksgiving. I don't get there by a list of all that's wrong, by a list of what I need, by a list of all my enemies. I don't come to an altar and make it a place where I rehearse everything that is wrong, but I come to an altar and I begin to list everything that is right and good with God. And I begin to thank him. I enter in. And we can enter in from any spot on the globe, because his presence has filled the whole world. He told the psalmist, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Worship is holistic. Worship is mind and body and spirit. The Shema Israel is mind and body and spirit. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. It's talking about your mind and your body and your spirit. And all three have to be involved in the kingdom of God. You cannot effectively or affectively worship God without motion, without voice. It's not worship to show up. I was raised in a Baptist church, and the bulletin that they gave out that you could get a discount at the chicken place with, the bulletin that they passed out said worship service, 10 o'clock. Well, actually, all Baptist churches start at 9:45. And I'm not quite sure the origin of that. But worship never took place in that house. Showing up and sitting still is not worship. It's not biblical worship. Worship is holistic. Worship is mind. I got to get my mind involved. I don't need to be off at work. I don't need to be back at the house doing something. I don't need to be thinking about who looked at me crossways. I need to get my mind involved. And so I start taking control of my mind and my thoughts, and I think thoughts like, God is so good. God has been blessing me. God is worthy of praise. You can commandeer your mind. You can drive away, just like Abraham, the fowls. You can drive away everything that would pollute your worship. and you worship with your mind and with your body. And as you do, you worship with your spirit. But there is a release of the spirit that can't take place. It's kind of like the alabaster box that the lady broke and poured its contents out on Jesus. That is a metaphor for you and worship. The alabaster box has to be broken. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels. That vessel has to be broken. There are several applications there that you can make, but one of them is worship. You have to break that alabaster box and let that good stuff that's in you flow out. God wants to do business with you, but he doesn't want to do business with your body. He wants to do business with your spirit. God is a spirit, and he's going to connect with you. Your spirit is your interface to things spiritual. Your body is your interface to the world. Your mind is where you control it all. You interface with God and the moving of God and the word of God by your spirit. Worship positions you for that. Worship is a holistic experience. Worship is the opening of spiritual portals and possibilities. Praise God. At the Red Sea, there is a dimensional shift. They don't just move out of Egypt and into the desert physically. Something changes. They were slaves. Now they're free. They served Potiphar. Now they serve God. Something has changed far greater than just location. But they have moved in a dimensional shift. Everything, government, social framing, personal liberty, all of that has changed because they've made a decision to move in the direction of God. Do you know at Jericho, a clamorous noise in obedience to God shattered the natural order. There was a wall around that city, and I can't talk about this without seeing little green peas on top of that wall and the little VeggieTales walking around the bottom of it. And the little peas, what are you doing? We're going to knock down your wall. And they sing the little song, keep walking. But you won't knock down our wall. Keep walking. Continue on with your little irritating song. And the VeggieTale characters, when it's time to yell, I think they give you a pretty good picture of what it was like. This wall is huge. Jericho's huge. And they're standing there. And because God told them to, they blow trumpets. And they all go, ah! Because, see, they've never done this. When you, in obedience, worship God, it has the power to open dimensional things, portals. It's like pulling on a chain. It's like opening up a valve. It's like pushing buttons in the spirit. What are you doing? I have no idea what I'm about to unleash, but it's going to be good because God's engaged. You know what I'm doing? I'm putting my little thing on my little altar. I'm keeping the birds away. I'm pushing the buttons. I'm turning the wheels. I'm yanking the chains. And God, you know what happened? That wall started fracturing. It cracked like a boiled egg, and it started crumbling from its foundation up, and the natural order was supplanted because people just opened their voice and blew on trumpets. That doesn't make any sense. Plastic explosives, I understand. Daisy cutters from Uncle Sam, I understand. But I don't understand yelling at a wall. But when I read the book, I know there's walls that I don't have the power to take down. I don't have the knowledge to take down. But if I will begin to worship God, if I'll begin to praise and magnify God, there's not a wall that God is not able to take down. So why are you acting like that? Why do you behave like that? Well, men, you see how we're dancing and running and shouting and carrying on? We're tearing down walls. And they thought you were crazy before when they saw you. Now they're interviewing you, and they know it's certifiable. You are nuts. What are you doing? Man, God is out in my Tuesday, and he's doing marvelous things. I got problems in my life. God's moving on them right now. God's having his way with my enemy right now. I've got an enemy I can't touch, but God can. I've got a wall I can't bring down, but God can. I've got trouble I don't have strength to handle, but God. But God, but God, but God, but God. Somebody with a real problem right now, you ought to shout all about it. You ought to give God some real praise. You ought to magnify God with all of your heart. I love this. I love it when we have visitors. And the first thing they do is try to look and find out where Sister Bonnie's coming from. What was that? And then they watch you. And they don't get it. Apostolics don't get it sometime when they visit with us. Especially if they're from a traditional type of church. They don't get this. They don't understand that you can have camp meeting at camp meeting, you can have camp meeting every Sunday night. If you can have camp meeting at camp meeting because you want to have camp meeting, because you put it on the calendar and you schedule it and you say we're going to have camp meeting, you can have camp meeting every Sunday morning. You can have camp meeting on a Wednesday night. It gets so much, I don't even care to go camp meeting because we have camp meeting here every time we get together. I don't have to buy a hotel room. I don't have to spend the money on gas. Praise God. Worship affects the social dynamic. Lindsay, come. I don't have any hope of finishing this. But we'll just do what we can do. The good thing, you can get on where you want and you can get off where you want. Worship affects the social dynamic. In basketball, they call it the sixth man. In football, they call it the 12th man. I don't know anything about hockey. I don't know what they call it. But it is a given, it is understood that when there is energy and there's intensity in the stands and in the support group, that it increases the energy in the playing field. They understand that. You can't weigh or measure that or prove it empirically, but you ask anybody that follows sports, they know exactly what that is about. And they talk about it in terms of they got to get the crowd out of this. They got to get the crowd out of this. If they can stop that crowd, then it's like they've got an extra degree of power over their opponent. What do you think the devil wants to do with you? He wants to get the crowd out of it. He wants you to deal with your problems without that anointing, that fine presence of God. He wants you to have to deal with everything in your life without the presence of God moving in every corner of your life. Praise God. In business, they call it esprit de corps, the power of harmony and connectedness in a business unit, in a company, on a job. There's something spirit. They're handling spiritual values, and they don't want to go there and say that. But how does this work, this contagion, like in battle? There's a contagion of fear. One guy gets it and goes hysterical. It'll spread through a whole group. You read Stephen Ambrose, and after a night of shelling, a staff sergeant said he found a man trying to dig a foxhole with his hands. He'd torn all his fingernails off. Just hysterical. He said, I had to get him and get him out of there because fear is contagious. Courage is also contagious, because sometimes all it takes is for one person to stand up and do the right thing, and other people feel emboldened to stand, to do. We are such social creatures. We are so gregarious in nature, but there's something about worship that is out there in that connectivity. How are all these things communicated through the air? How are we wired together? I want to tell you there is a biblical premise that we are essentially spiritual beings, and that our psyche, our mind, our thoughts, they flow up out of a personal spiritual reality. This is, if we walk through the gate of spiritual possibilities, there are dynamics there that begin to move. You can't really prove it in a lab or empirically. We are all familiar with it anecdotally. But like the effect of you walking through a power line right away, there's an electromagnetic field that's just moving all through you and on you. Something begins to move among the people of God when they begin to worship, when they begin to praise God in a funeral service. When we walk boldly into that and we say, all right, let's give God some praise. The hand of death, the darkness of the grave, trying to suck all the life out of the place. But as soon as God's people start worshiping, it's like something coming up out of the earth, something coming up out of the presence of God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. I can't finish this tonight, but I want us to take a little bit of time here, and I want us to come down around the altar. If you could come with your family, that would be the best thing in the world. Hallelujah. David said in worship, let the saints be joyful. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Do you know when you worship, you got a sword in your hand? To execute vengeance on the heathen and punishments on the people. To bind up their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute the judgment written. Do you know there's a spiritual warfare that goes forth when you begin to praise and worship God? All right, this is a workshop. I want you to begin to just use what the Word of God has said. Now, what he says is this. You need to clap your hands unto the Lord, all ye people. You need to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise him on the high sounding cymbals. Praise him on the stringed instruments and the organs. Praise him with the timbrel. Where's some timbrels? Anybody got a timbrel? And praise him in the dance. I want you to get somebody by the hand now, and I want you to find a dancing partner, and I want you to just begin to praise him. Yes, yes. You need to dance a little bit. I just can't stop.
I can't stop.
Get you a partner here. Get you a partner and just start dancing a little bit.
He's been so good.
I just can't stop.
And I just can't stop. Oh, I can't stop.
Come on now, somebody dance on the grave of your enemy. Somebody dance on the head of your enemy. Somebody dance because God is good. Somebody dance because God's going to give you victory. Somebody dance for the victory.
He's been too good to me. Oh, I can't stop praising his name. Oh, no, I just can't. I won't stop.
Yeah, just a little voice. Now, here's the picture. David is tired of the Ark of the Testament being at Obed-Edom's house. And he said, we're going back to get the ark, and we're going to bring it back into town. And they go get the ark, and they're bringing it into town. And every six steps, they offer up sacrifice to God. And the Bible said David took off his king's robe, and he put on a linen ephod, which was a simple priestly garment. And the Bible said that David was leaping and dancing and running with all of his might. His wife was looking out the window. And when he came home, her name is Michal, and she said, how glorious was the king today? Like one of the vain fellows. He said, listen to me. First, it was unto God. And God chose me over your daddy. And he said, if you don't like what I did today, I will be more vile than thus. Which simply means you hadn't seen the end of this. My God, if you don't like what I'm doing right now, it's gonna be worse. Ah, it's gonna get worse. The Bible said that Michal had no children. She despised worship, and it rendered her barren. I don't know if David withdrew from her or God closed up her womb, but the end result is the same. If you can't participate in worship, you will never be fruitful in the kingdom of God. So, now, think about David. Everybody say, with all of his might. Leaping. Dancing. Running. Now, part of the revelation of worship is, I don't kick holes in a wall, and I don't kick my neighbor, and I don't hurt anybody, and it's not wild and spastic so that I knock your teeth out with an elbow. That doesn't glorify anybody. But you keep your eyes open, you watch for traffic signals, you are very courteous in your approach, and with all of your might, you worship and magnify God. Okay, we're gonna do a little workshop in that right now. I want you with all of your might to begin to magnify and worship God. Jesus, Jesus.